to deal with the common denominator in Christianity. Now, I am really not an ecumenicist, meaning I'm not trying to get all the Christendom back together in one big group. Heck, I've been a Baptist long enough. No, you can't keep that group together, much less get more groups, you know. So I'm not really have a whole lot of hope in reuniting the Christian faith. But I am very concerned that we have a united front to the world in the essentials of what Christianity is. Now, it's very unfortunate to me that we argue over such minor things and leave the major things alone. The very fact that we are so concerned over how many pulpits do you have in your church, or which side of the church it is, exactly how you take the Lord's Supper, exactly when you take it, this and that. You know, the devil must be extremely pleased that we have splintered ourselves into such factious groups over non-essential items. Think about it. I think we ought to stress the unity of historical Christianity that combines all of the different expressions about historical faith together. It's very disturbing to me when I come to someone and try to talk to them about a personal relationship with Christ. They say, well, this is just your opinion, and there are so many others that teach something else. How do I know who's right? God help us. We better have one theology about the person of Jesus, or we don't have Christianity. Now, there may be some difference of expressions about how that you internalize that, and there may be some difference of opinion of how we express it in our liturgy and in our form. But friends, there better not be any divergence of the message about who Jesus is. And so this morning I want to talk on John 14, which I think to me brings the common denominator of a Christian faith down to focus. I think all too often we have focused on things that aren't really essential and have left the essential thing unsaid. And so let's see if we can focus in on what Jesus was saying to the people that he was speaking to here. And of course, you know, this is the upper room experience. This is the context in John of the Last Supper. And John does not record the Last Supper, but he does record much of the things that were said during this time. And so there's only 12 guys here besides Jesus. And they're the ones who have known him for intimately for 3 years, more closely than anybody else. And I want you to notice the context that Keith read was in the context of that intimate personal group. When Jesus said what he said about himself, people began to start asking questions. Even that close group did not seem to get the focus of what he was talking about. Now, verse 1 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe in me. Now there are three present imperatives there. One of them has a negative article, which means stop an act already in process. It shouldn't really be translated, let not your hearts be troubled. It should be translated, stop being troubled. Now the problem was, they were troubled. Why? Well, ever since, been several months now since Caesarea Philippi, Jesus has plainly told them that he's going to Jerusalem to die. In the book of Mark, it said he set his face toward Jerusalem and would not be diverted either way from the road, but went straight down, heading for his that time where God had called him to do. And the disciples had become increasingly nervous, and their hearts were troubled. They did not understand what was happening, did not understand why. And in this context of this last time together, Jesus wants to clearly speak about himself to these men on whose shoulders the responsibility of the world missionary movement will be left in just a few hours. Therefore, he first of all hits a theological note. He says, believe in God, present imperative. Continue day after day to believe in God. It's a command. Now, these were Jews. They had no problem believing in God. This is not an atheistic audience. This is the disciples. Why would Jesus tell the disciples to believe in God? They're Jews. They believe in monotheism. They believe in only one God. Every time the Jews got together, they prayed the Shema, which is Deuteronomy 6. These people believed in one God. Why would Jesus then, in this intimate circle of believers, say, believe in one God? Well, I think it's found in the balanced expression that he says next. It's not that they had any doubt in their belief in one God, but with the same grammatical construction that he says, believe in God, he parallels it with, believe in me. Now there is why he said, believe in God. Through the grammar here and the present imperative balance and the structure of the sentence, he is in common to the knowledge of those men in their language, he was putting himself and belief in him on a plane with belief in God. Now, that was a startling, startling statement. Now, they had called him the Son of God several times during his ministry. He continued to call himself the Son of Man. But there never was a clearly defining the relationship between Jesus and the Father. Jesus always prayed to the Father. And so, in this last few moments, I think Jesus is trying to clarify his relationship with the Father. And so he says, believe in God, believe in me. Now, I think we have really got off base in our day when we emphasize belief in God as being Christian, in a sense of that's what's important. I don't know about you. In college, I'm sure if you were there, you had to read English literature. I am a non-fan of English literature. You can tell in the way I talk as well as but I got drugged through English literature, and all these great poets and great prose and stories and all of that. And most of these guys that wrote that are known as English deists or theists. They believe in a supernatural God. They believe in some kind of force beyond themselves. But really, people, Christianity is not caught up in simply a belief in a supernatural God or even in a personal God. Many of these deists believe that God was like a watchmaker who made the world and spun it off in space and said, I'll catch you the next million years around. Do it on your own. Many of them didn't even believe that he was a personal God, just that there was something out there that kind of ordered the universe and controlled the destinies of men. And I think many people in our day think Christianity is synonymous with a belief in a supernatural power or a God. Friends, Christianity and theism and deism is not synonymous. I remember I went to Norway. And we were talking to many people on the streets. And one lady came up to me and said, why are you here? And I said, I'm here to share about a personal relationship with Christ. She said, everybody in Norway is Christian. Now, the question was, why would she think that? Well, of course, Norway has a state church and everybody is baptized in the church when they're born. But you know, it's not so much different from West Texas. We kind of really think everybody who's born in West Texas, you know, has got to be a Christian. Right? It just kind of happens with the dust, you know. we kind of think anybody who says, well, I believe in God, well, surely they must be a believer in Christ, you know. That's what makes a person a Christian, just kind of affirming they believe in deity. No, it does not. Deism, theism, the belief in a God is not Christianity. But the second little balanced phrase, believe in me, is striking right at the heart of what Jesus was trying to say is the essence of the Christian faith. And you know, we have got so off, I think, in this area. We kind of believe, we say, well, I believe in the Apostles' Creed or the Ananiasine Creed or the Chalcedonian Creed. And I believe in that statement of theology, and I believe in this statement of theology, and I believe in this kind of structure of beliefs, and I believe in this kind. Friends, I want to tell you, Christianity is primarily not a belief about Jesus. Christianity is not a creedal statement about Christ and you sign your name to it. You say, well, Baptists aren't. I want to tell you, Baptists are creedal people. If you just look at our Southern Baptist literature, more and more and more, what I keep hearing said is, well, I subscribe to the Baptist faith and message. And we've always said that we don't believe in any creed but the Bible. The last few years, though, with the pressure on seminary professors and all, everywhere I read it, said, well, I believe the Baptist faith and message. God help us, as good as the Baptist faith and message is, I don't want anything but the Bible as far as a creed. We do the same thing. We talk about orthodoxy. We say, well, I'm conservative. I'm orthodox. Well, good for you. But I want to tell you, being orthodox doesn't make you a Christian. Did you know that? You say, but I bought the best topical inner reference map edition of the Bible. You know, I'm really a studier. Great. But you could memorize this thing from cover to cover. That would make you a Christian. You say, but Bob, I've been in Sunday school since the flood. I haven't missed a Sunday yet. Matter of fact, I came with the flu one time. Everybody got it, missed the next Sunday, but not me, you know. We pride ourselves in what we do and what we've done, and, you know, in our enthusiasm and our sincerity. But I'm so sincere, and I'm so enthusiastic, and I'm so faithful. None of that is the essence of Christianity. Look what Jesus kept saying. He kept saying, you believe in God. He didn't say believe in the things that I've taught. He didn't say believe in the church that I'm going to found. He didn't say believe in the miracles I do. He said believe in me. He focused everything into his person, not into his teachings, not into the response of the people, not into how committed or dedicated. He focused everything into him. Now that caused those Jews some thought. Now they had always believed in one God, but how does Jesus fit in? Well, I'm going to skip verses 2 and 3, but I'll come back. And Thomas said to him, Jesus had said, I'm going away, and you know where I'm going. And Thomas said, I'm going to tell you the truth. I really don't know where you're going, and I don't know what you're talking about. You know, sometimes we get so uptight over people asking questions. I want to tell you the greatest way to grow in the Christian faith is to have some questions. Questions are from God. Do you know that? Growth does not occur except in an atmosphere of some tension. Thomas said, I do not know what you were talking about. Now, Thomas had been with the Lord all this time. We call Thomas the doubter, but if you look at the concordance, look at his life, friends, he ain't a doubter. He's a normal, run-of-the-mill Christian man. And he said, I don't know what you're talking about. Could you help me a little more? He said, yes, I'll be happy to. He said, Thomas, I've talked to you about the way. Thomas, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. And Thomas, no man can come unto the Father but by me. And you know, in my life, I have been called narrow. I have been called biased. I have been called other things we won't talk about. But I want you to know, I'm really not that kind of person. But I am a person who has presuppositionally committed myself to the Bible as the self-revelation of God. Therefore, you could care less what my opinion is, I hope. My opinion is no better than anybody else's opinion. But the Bible is an unambiguous book. It's not narrow, it's just clear. It's not some theological abstract treatise on this and that way up here in the philosophical or ethereal knowledge area. It's down on the earth, and Jesus looked that man in the eye and said, Thomas, there ain't no way but me. There is no truth but me. There is no life but me. And nobody can come to the Father but through me. Woo, what a statement. Now, Thomas was looking for a road map. Thomas said, we don't know where you're going, so if you'll just tell us where you're going, we can follow you. We'll go. But Jesus wasn't talking about a road map. Jesus didn't say, I'm the road map to God. Jesus didn't say, I'm the one that can tell you how to get there. Jesus said, I am the road map. Me. My personhood. I am the way. I don't show you the way. I am the way. I embody the way. I am the door. I don't show it to you. I don't teach it to you. I'm it. Me. And then truth. Jesus never said, believe in my truth. He never said, believe in my teachings. He never said, believe in this system of theology I'm setting up. He always focused truth not in what he said, but who he was. You see, in reality, truth is a person, not a doctrine. Reality is not caught up in things, it's caught up in a person. And then finally he said, I'm the life. He didn't say, I'll show you life, I'll give you life. He didn't say, come to me and I'll impart to you life. He said, I am life. I am the life. There ain't no life if it doesn't come from me. That's a strong statement. In John, there's two words in Greek for the word life. There's the word zoe. We get the word zoology from it. There's the word bios. We get the word biology from it. In John, bios always means creaturely life, animal life, human life. But in John, zoe always means eternal life, resurrection life, the messianic age, the life in the age to come. Jesus said, I am eternal life. He didn't say, I have it, I can give it. He said, I'm it, I embody it. You see, he didn't focus anything that he did. He focused on who he is. Now, here's the question. How often we focus Christianity in what we do, what we say, what flavor of Christians we are, how we act, if we're moral or immoral, if we're good or bad, if we're sincere or not sincere, or faithful or not faithful, or if we give a lot or don't give a lot. We always focus Christianity in us. Zero. Jesus always focused into him. It's a personal relationship that he wants to establish with you. Christianity is a personal relationship, a lifestyle commitment. It is not a church to join. It is not a right to participate in. It is not an emotion to experience. It's not an IQ level. It's not something to join. It's not something to do. It's something to relate to. Now, I think it's very important that this is not the only question that was asked. This blew Thomas's mind. And in the context of these followers, Philip heard what was said, and Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. You see, they still did not understand what Jesus was saying. They still were having all these hang-ups of monotheism. All this background was coming in, and they didn't really hear what Jesus was saying. So Philip, very acutely said, now Jesus, if you'll show us what God is like, we'll believe what you said. And Jesus turned to him, I'm sure with sad eyes, and said, Philip, have I been with you this long, and you do not yet understand that when I talk, God talks, when I act, God acts, when I teach, God teaches? Philip, don't you know yet that I'm deity? Now that must have blown their minds. Here is a guy who is a common person, an untrained person. The Jewish authorities and the Romans claimed he was illegitimate. He had no theological degrees. He had none of the things that most people could connect with power and prestige. He called a group of men around himself who also did not have the power and prestige and academic acumen and all that of the age. And he sits in the middle of them and says, I am God, in so many words. Golly, friends. You know, most of us, the people who know us, you can, the little phrase, a prophet has no esteem in his own country. You know, if you grow up with somebody, and maybe they become world famous later, they're never famous to you. They're just Joe Jerk, you know, because you grew up with them. And you know what they did, and you know how they acted, and they don't impress you with a flip. But all those folks who never knew them, you know, they're just wowed by them. Well, these people had been with Jesus. He wasn't saying something to a group of people who didn't know him. They knew his idiosyncrasies. They knew all about him. And I want to tell you flatly, they just said, golly. Now, Christianity has focused in the fact that Jesus is divine. I want to think that there is a Holy Spirit protective mainline body of truth that has been from the first century till now and will be on in the future, that is not colored by cultural conditions or the conditions of particular age or the country or the language. I want to think that I can believe the same thing about Jesus that someone in the 2nd century or the 10th century or the 17th century, no matter what denomination they're in, would have also believed. I want to affirm the historical validity of the Christian faith as rooted and grounded in history, not as is rooted and grounded in Baptist. I really get a bit irate when we feel like we're the only way that God can do anything. Now, friends, if you know, that is a bit arrogant. I really feel like we're going to have to break down these barriers that mark us off with such sharp lines and at least get back to affirm overall that Christianity is united in its belief in the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, that ought to pull us together as a giant arm drawing the family to itself. It bothers me that we have focused Christianity into all kinds of little minor things that divide us. Now, I think quite obviously here, Jesus really said something that startled these disciples. And I hope I've said something that startles you. Christianity is primarily a personal relationship, not anything else we try to make it. Not morality, not education, not denominations, not ritual, not giving, not bubbly spirit, not faithfulness. It's knowing Christ. You say, Bob, you always talk about a personal relationship. What do you mean? Okay, let's define it clearly and let's see if we can analyze it. I have never talked to Jesus. I have never seen Jesus. I have never got a letter from Jesus. Okay? Now, how do I have a personal relationship with someone I've never seen, never heard, never felt, never smelt, you know? How do I do that? The key word in there is faith. When I read this book and the story of Jesus was told to me, and I said, yes, that I believe that, something happened in my life. A personal relationship with Christ is not something that's caught up in who you are. It's caught up in who Jesus is as revealed in the Bible and through the Holy Spirit in your life. You say, but Bob, how do we express a personal relationship? I'll give you a good example. When you pray, unless you believe there's somebody out there to pray to, surely you're not that fraudulent and think you pray to yourself. You know, in my name I pray, right? No. Yucko. When we pray, the act of faith in a person is beautifully brought to the front. Now, if you just think that Christianity is a nice cultural thing to do and everybody else is doing it, so you're a part of it, and you know, you'll join a church because that's what they want you to do, fine. But if you don't have that deep, inner, personal relationship, I want to tell you, friends, you're just not a Christian. And if you have that inner, personal relationship, I don't care what flavor you are. You may not do it the way I do it. You may not use my words. You may not do the same kind of things I do. But if you have a faith commitment of your life to God through Christ, this book is either true or false. You're either in the kingdom of God or you're not. Jesus is the focus, not what group we happen to be in or how our particular group happens to understand it. A personal relationship with Christ is the key. So today, my primary focus in this message is not to touch people who need to join a church. I hope many of you are here and prayed about it. If you've prayed about it and feel like God wants you here, we want you to join. My primary focus this morning is not to call Christians to repentance or confession. If you're a Christian here and you need repentance and confession, I hope you'll handle that. You can do it, you and the Lord. But I want to talk to you today about the ultimate question is, do you have a personal relationship with God? This whole passage says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to get ready for you, and I'm coming back to get you so that where I am, you can be. Again, personal relationship. Friends, heaven is not some place with gold, jasper, and pearls. I want to tell you, the local garbage dump with Jesus is heaven. He is what makes heaven heaven, not jewels and pearls and clouds and wings and, you know, all that. So my question is, do you know that you're ready when the Lord comes back? That's the question. Do you feel like you're ready to meet God in Christ? Now, the doubt about the second coming, in my opinion, is over. The Lord is coming back. When, I have no earthly idea, and neither did Jesus. It always bothered me that guy down in post knew when Jesus didn't. But nevertheless, the key is he's coming back. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Now, you may have been in church all your life. You may use religious terminology. You may own 3 or 4 Bibles. You may be a faithful Sunday school attender. You may do all the right things. But the question is, do you know that if the Lord came back, that you would go with Him? That's the question. And here's the answer. If you are come to the time in your life where you said, Lord Jesus, I yield my life to You. I accept Your death for me, and I want You to come in my life and forgive me and be my Lord. Not those words, please. Not those words. Not those words. But that kind of thought of turning your life over to God in Christ, yielding yourself to Him by faith. Now, friends, this book is either true or it's false. It says, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on His name, John 1:12. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is no middle ground with Jesus Christ. He has said He is God. Now, he's either crazy, he's either a premeditated liar, or He is what He said He is. If He is what He said He is, He said, you can know that you're a Christian by turning your life over to Me. Now, I have on purpose preached hopefully a low-key sermon for me. I have not tried to touch your emotions. I have not tried to tickle your intellect. I have tried to present the essence, the common denominator of Christianity. And now I'd like for you to bow your heads just for a moment, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, no one checking with their neighbor. Young people, I want you to be still and quiet and close your eyes. Now my question has been an eternal question. And all I want to say is, in your heart right now, in the quietness of this moment, do you have assurance that you're a Christian? Have you let the Lord come into your life and control it Himself? Has He become the focal point of all that you do and say and dream and plan? Is Jesus the hub around which you move? I'd like to pray a little prayer, and if you're not sure that you're a Christian, I'd like for you to pray it after me. And I'd like for you to read 1 John 1:12 later when you get home. Simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I turn my life over to You. I thank You for saving me. Amen. Now, if you've never prayed that prayer, I hope you will right now to yourself. It's a personal, the very fact that you pray that prayer shows that you believe He's here. And you believe He listens, and you believe He is the key. So if you've never prayed that prayer, I invite you to pray. If you have, don't pray it again. It's dumb to pray it again. It only takes once. If you keep on praying it again, that's just a real good sign you're not sure you're a Christian. And we need to talk about that. So now I'm gonna close this thing as unemotionally as I know how to close it. I'm gonna ask you to stand. Bill's gonna sing a song in the background. We're going to ask you to respond. You say, Bob, why do you want me to respond? Again, I want to say, I'm not asking you to join a Baptist church. I'm not asking you to come forward for any reason except to make public the commitment you've made in your heart. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. Now, there's many ways you could make this person public. You could tell your friends at work tomorrow. You could tell your family when you get home. You don't have to walk the aisle of a church. So if you feel uncomfortable with that, don't do it. But you tell someone today that you prayed that prayer. Now, if you're here and you would like to make it public in front of this group, this is the way we happen to do it. If you're not sure that you prayed that prayer and you'd like to talk more about assurance or let everybody know that you've accepted Christ, this is not an invitation to join Trinity Baptist Church. It is an invitation to accept the Lordship and salvation of Jesus Christ. If you're here and want to join this church, fine, great. We'll be happy to do that. But primarily, it's for those here who may never have trusted Christ in a personal way. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. And I'm going to ask you to respond if God has touched your heart with the essence of Christianity and your personal need for that. Bill, please.